Tomorrow, July the 19th, will be a memorable day in the life of our nation. And we all hope and pray it will be memorable for the right reasons. Some words that you heard earlier I'd like to repeat in a different translation of the scripture. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And I believe they're appropriate for tomorrow. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Of course, Paul was writing about our new relationship with God in Christ, and he was warning us really not to compromise our new freedom by the way we live our lives. Tomorrow we'll have a new freedom from the restrictions and limitations that we have experienced during the past year. And our prayer is that we will prayerfully and responsibly and with care and concern of others live our lives and make our own personal life choices. With these things in mind, please join me in prayer. First of all, we thank God for his faithfulness and goodness during our eventful and painful journeys the past year. God has been with us and is still with us. He has shared our experiences and carried us through, and for that we give thanks. We thank him for the NHS staff, frontline workers, and vaccine creators and producers who've worked sacrificially for our well-being. We pray for those in authority. We pray that they will make wise decisions on our behalf and also set us a good example. We pray that people will behave responsibly and consider the care and well-being of others when they make their own personal life choices and decisions. And we pray that the nation will work together for the coming good. And finally, God, a miracle, please. We pray that our nation will turn to you in repentance and faith, and that you will heal our nation in the name of Christ. Please join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and give you peace.
Tomorrow is seen by many of us as Freedom Day, when we're released from the prison of the restrictions we've lived under for the past 18 months. For Liz and me, that freedom will be expressed in the ability for the first time in nearly 2 years to be with our daughter, son-in-law and our two grandsons as we fly off to Guernsey tomorrow morning at 8:35. And for me, being 30,000 feet in the air again, will be like getting back to normal. As an introduction to a talk on freedom, I wanted to find an example of someone's experience of being set free from real imprisonment. I don't have any such experience, only ever having once been locked in a police cell for a day. No, I haven't previously lived a life of crime, but many years ago I was arrested following a car accident as I was driving back to Dubai from visiting an oil terminal in Abu Dhabi, when that part of the world wasn't as liberated as it is now. And in those days, when an incident occurred, all parties were arrested and locked up until the guilty party was established. I need to assure you that the fact that I was released proves that I was not at fault. For a more telling example of release from captivity, I turn to one of the most famous prisoners of modern times, Nelson Mandela. Freed from a South African jail after 27 years of incarceration by a repressive, racialist regime, And I found two things in his story that I hadn't picked up on before. The first thing was, the evening before his release, Nelson was ushered into a secret meeting with South African President F.W. de Klerk for a conversation. De Klerk told Mandela he would be a free man the next day. Mandela was caught off guard. He thanked Mr. de Klerk and then said that, at the risk of appearing ungrateful, he'd prefer to have a week's notice in order that his family and his organisation could be prepared. De Klerk consulted with his advisers and then insisted that Mandela, like a house guest who'd hung around too long, would have to check out the next day whether he liked it or not. And the second thing was that after his release and he'd gone to City Hall to address the crowds, the first words that the South African people heard him say in 27 years were, "Comrades and fellow South Africans, I greet you all in the name of peace, democracy and freedom. I stand here before you not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people." In his missionary journeys in the first century, the Apostle Paul preached a message that was echoed by those two Mandela examples. Paul's message to the people he addressed was, "You've been a house guest to the slavery of sin for too long. Check out right now without delay. And then go and be a humble servant to all people." It's those two messages that I want to talk about today. And I've taken part of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia as the scriptural basis. In the first half of Galatians chapter 5, we see that, in fact, the Christians there had been rescued from slavery not once, but twice. Having come to faith and been set free through Paul's initial ministry, they were then being enslaved again by a bunch of people who insisted on reimposing a burden of law and custom on them. And this had made Paul very angry. So let's look at the historical side of today's message in the context of the time by looking at what happened in those Galatian churches that urged Paul to write this angry letter. And then afterwards, we'll look at the parallels in our life today and bring the message up to date for us in our context. Rather than read about what happened in those early churches, here's a video that tells the story. What is the Galatians effect today? Although we live in a society and culture very different to that in Paul's day, we, like the early Christians, are still learning to walk in the freedom that God has given for us. Today, we don't really have Judaizers trying to divert us from the true path. But in the secular society in which we live, we do have many other influences and influencers that tempt us to stray from the way. Instead of Judaizers, perhaps we could call them secularizers. Actually, I'm not so sure that our society today is that much different from that of 2,000 years ago. It's just so much more sophisticated and technologically enabled. Then and now, the powerful force of human nature that we call self-centeredness held and still holds sway over society. That's not to say that everything is bad about our world society today. Continually, attempts are made to make the world a better place with freedom for all. American President Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his State of the Union speech on the 6th of January 1941, spelled out four essential freedoms for the people of the USA: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. But how much freedom are many US citizens still denied today? On a more global front, on the 24th of October 1945, the major nations of the world established the United Nations Organization, committed to maintaining international peace and security, developing friendly relations among nations, and promoting social progress, better living standards, and human rights. You may question how successful that organization has been. Certainly, in human terms, it can be said the world is in a better place than it might have been without the UN. But the world is still plagued with war and famine, evil dictatorships, corrupt politicians, global businesses who prize profit over people and planet, and so on and so on and so on. In 2015, the United Nations agreed and declared 17 Sustainable Development Goals, defining a set of specific global freedom-related targets. We can summarize them as freedom from poverty, zero hunger, good health and well-being, clean water and sanitation, good quality education, freedom from inequality, freedom for all to live in peace with justice governed by strong institutions, freedom from impending environmental disaster by taking action on climate, protecting life below water and life on land, creating sustainable cities and communities with responsible consumption and production, and affordable clean energy, freedom from economic hardship with decent work prospects, and economic growth, secure industry, innovation and infrastructure. And encompassing and enabling all of those previous 16 goals, the final one of international partnership to achieve the goals. And many other organisations and individuals have campaigned and preached and planned and fought and died for the cause of freedom. But we still see a world that is not quite right. That force of self-centred human nature still holds power over so many. What we call the sinful nature of man, the falling short of the perfection that is God, being self-centred rather than God-centred. No, human efforts alone are just not working. And that's why God sent his only Son into our world, to show how the power of that sinful nature can be overcome. Through his life on earth, his death and resurrection, Christ gave us the means of freedom. Freedom from the slavery of human nature's sinful self-centeredness. Freedom to live life in the Spirit. In the second half of Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks about that life in the Spirit, and Magdalena is now going to read that passage for us.
Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Now, I'm an engineer and a management consultant, and I love seeing things as processes. Every process has an input and an output, and in between, there's some sort of transformational activity that enables a change to take place. God, the divine almighty designer, made a process to save us, his creation. The input is us living as slaves to a self-centered, sinful, falling short type of life. God's transformational activity is Christ's earthly life, death, and resurrection. He conquered sin, removed our burden of slavery, gave us the gifts of truth and grace and love, and provided the Holy Spirit as an ongoing friend, supporter, and encourager. And then the output is us living life in the Spirit, living a life of freedom from slavery. We are living in the Spirit, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what are those gifts that God gave us through Christ's sacrifice? The gifts of truth and grace and love. Even as Christians living in the Spirit, we're bombarded with temptations, attacks on our faith. And in today's society, even the concept of truth is one of those things that is in doubt and causes fear, allows our sin to creep in. Our society now seems to recognize a variable truth. There's an objective truth, is what exists and can be proved physically. There's a normative truth, which is what a particular group of people agrees is true. And then there's subjective truth, which is how an individual sees or experiences the world for themselves. And from this springs the whole disaster of fake lies, government cover-ups, the belief that I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Now please don't misunderstand me. I know where William Henley was coming from when he wrote those words in his epic poem Invictus, or Unconquered in English. After years of crippling tuberculosis, he could be justified in showing that he was unbowed in the face of that disease. But now his sentiment has been perverted into an attitude of, I'm in charge, I believe it's okay for me to do what I want, so I will. One of the services I've offered my consultancy clients is a piece of software that allows effective factual data to be shared among people within an organisation, and it bears the motto, the single point of truth. The fact is that Christ is the single point of truth for us today, and we can discern and live out his truth as we read and understand the Bible, as we go to God in prayer and listen to him speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, by fellowship with others whereby we support, encourage, and yes, sometimes admonish each other. But apart from all those external temptations that cross our path, every day we also have to contend with the burden of our internal temptations. When sin creeps into our life and persuades us to concentrate on all the bad things we've thought, said, and done, we dredge up all the baggage from our past and pick over it until sin makes us feel unworthy, lost, condemned. And this is where God's gift of grace comes to the rescue. In Christ's death, he was sacrificed for our sins and in our place. And by his resurrection, sin was overcome. God's grace frees us from all that baggage of when we've fallen short, frees us from the burden that slavery to sin would have us bear. To quote a favourite saying of a previous minister here at TBC, God takes away our burden of sin, wraps it up in a sack and throws it into a deep, deep lake. Then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. When we learn to accept God's gift of grace every day, every hour, every minute, we can accept the gift of freedom and live a new life in the Spirit, free to tell sin to get lost out of our lives. That famous Bible quote, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, reminds us of the greatest gift that God has for us, that of his love. Only because of God's love did we receive all his other gifts, especially that great gift of grace. Paul's threefold message in this passage from Galatians is, without Christ, we are slaves to sin, unable to do what is right. Christ's death on the cross set us free from the penalty and power of sin. And freedom is not the right to do what we want, but the ability to do what we ought. But there's an urgency about this message, a right here, right now type of thing, a Mandela type check out right now without delay sort of thing, and a need to practice continuously because of the constant perpetual approaches by today's equivalent of the Judaizers, those temptations in this secular world around us and those within us. There's a quote from the philosopher Johann Wolfgang von Goethe that goes, "Yes, to this thought I hold with firm persistence. The last result of wisdom stamps it true. He only earns his freedom and existence who daily conquers them anew." Although not scripturally based, that's a very appropriate exhortation for us. To maintain our freedom, our life in the Spirit, we need to concentrate on Christ's single point of truth every day, in our reading, our praying, and our fellowship. God's gift of love comes with an obligation to pass on that love in our lives. That means the daily practice of walking the talk, practicing the love of Christ in our lives every day. God's love frames our attitude to others, urges us to be proactive in our serving, encourages us to an approach of Mandela-type humble service, allows us to see others as God sees them. Sorry, but here's another non-scriptural but apt quote from Goethe. "If you treat an individual as he is, he will remain how he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be and could be, he will become what he ought to be and could be." The practice of God's love allows us to see others just as they are, but also as God would have them be. And it could just be that we may have a part to play in God's transformational process for them. Prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit helps us discern the part God wants us to play. So in summary, after a very long ramble, we experience true freedom in Christ by knowing him, walking in his ways, and engaging with the changes he makes in and through our lives as we focus on service to him and to others. This freedom transcends the human freedoms desired in our society, providing peace in this life and freedom with Christ forevermore. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are free. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Amen. Yes, amen.